Let's turn to God's word together from 1 Kings chapter 16. This last passage of 16, which we'll focus on 29 through 34, sets up the coming of Elijah and the work of Elijah. And then over time, as I come from time to time, we'll just continue going through what we call the Elijah cycle of 1 Kings. So really, it's the Elijah-Ahab confrontation, and we notice that that happens within the church. But God sets that up with this really interesting little story at the end of chapter 16. So just a little bit of context. You have in Israel, the northern kingdom, right? They've split. They've gone after Jeroboam. And then you'll hear the sins of Jeroboam. So Jeroboam didn't want his people to head over to Jerusalem to worship. So he set up a couple of hills and then put altars there to worship the Lord and then set up bulls. And basically you're like that same sin that you had in the Exodus, right? So they're worshiping God in the form of a bull, yet God is remarkably patient with them. So you'll hear that he walked in the sins of Jeroboam, okay? So that's what those sins are. And then you get almost like a Greek tragedy or a Shakespearean play where kings are just killing kings, and some of them lasted only a week, all right? So we're going to pick it up in verse 15 so that you have Zimri who gives birth to Omri, and then you get to Ahab. So let's read that together on page 320, 1 Kings 16, beginning at verse 15. In the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, Zimri had reigned in Tirzah 7 days, and the people were encamped against Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines. Now the people who were encamped heard it and said, "Zimri has conspired and also has killed the king." So all Israel made Omri, the commander of the army, king over Israel that day in the camp. Then Omri and all Israel with him went up from Gibbethon, and they sieged Tirzah. And it happened, when Zimri saw the city was taken, that he went to the citadel of the king's house and burned the king's house down upon himself with fire and died, because of the sins which he had committed in doing evil in the sight of the Lord, in walking in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin which he had committed to make Israel sin. Now the acts of Zimri and the treason he committed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? Then the people of Israel were divided into two parts. Half the people followed Tibni, the son of Ginnath, and to make him king, and half followed Omri. But the people who followed Omri prevailed over the people who followed Tibni, son of Ginnath. So Tibni died, and Omri reigned. In the 31st year of Asa, king of Judah, Omri became king over Israel and reigned 12 years. 6 years he reigned in Tirzah. And he bought the hill of Samaria from Shamer for 2 talents of silver. And then he built on the hill and called the name of the city which he built Samaria after the name of Shamer, owner of the hill. Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord and did worse than all who were before him. For he walked in all the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in his sin by which he made Israel sin, provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their idols. Now the rest of the acts of Omri which he did, and the might that he showed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Omri rested with his fathers and was buried in Samaria. Then Ahab his son reigned in his place. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became king over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took as his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. And then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. And then our text. In his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundations with Abiram, his firstborn, and with his youngest son, Segub, he set up its gates according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. So far, the reading of God's holy word. So, beloved, what did you just think? These kings of Israel, what kind of people were they? I mean, what's going on when the kings of Israel, the office bearers of Almighty God, are getting drunk, burning houses are falling down upon them, there is intrigue, there is espionage, there's treachery, there's assassination, there's murder. It sounds like the world. Like, we understand that when that happens in Rome. We understand that with Caesar and Brutus and all of those things. And we understand that in the days of Greece as well. But they're pagans. Their gods are like that. But Israel? It's confusing in one way, and yet in another way it's not confusing, because we get this chorus, because he did more sin in the eyes of God than there was before him, because he walked in the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, a sin in which he caused Israel to sin. It's no little thing to be a leader, and it's no little thing to be a king, and then to lead the people astray. You know, when God made a promise to David and to Solomon and even to Jeroboam himself, well, God said to Jeroboam, if you do whatever I command you and walk in obedience to me and do what is right in my eyes by obeying my decrees and my commands, as David my servant did, I will be with you. I will build you a dynasty as enduring as the one I built for David, and will give Israel to you. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Honor me, Jeroboam. And immediately Jeroboam refuses. Now, he does, I guess, the politically astute thing. I don't want all my people and all my money leaving Israel and heading off to Judah and buying goats and lambs and worshiping in Jerusalem. And yet that's exactly what he should have been making the pilgrimage himself. But he says, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to protect what is mine. And that's what happens. When people in authority begin to be egotistical, when they begin to be possessive, then they take what belongs to God for themselves. And thus begins the downward spiral of Israel. You see, God is still jealous for Judah now, but he is turning his face slowly away from the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom. And slowly but surely, they get the leaders they deserve. And we're going to see that together. What's interesting is, as these kings up to Ahab actually become more wicked, politically and geographically, in terms of the military, they actually become stronger. And you see the interesting, some people call it common grace, I'll call it providence, the way God works in certain ways. So that what appears to us, oh, that man must be blessed. In fact, he's not the way of blessing. And that sometimes less, a lot of times less, in God is far more what we need than the more. So the word of the Lord is going to go out. And we read this interesting story of a man named Hiel who built the walls and reset the gates of Jericho. Why? Isn't that kind of a weird insert? It doesn't really make sense. Why do we need to know that? It's very important. Obviously, I'm going to say that it's God's word, right? But you will see, I hope, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, that the word of the Lord accomplishes the purpose. And the purpose of this word of the Lord is for us to repent and for us to believe. That's true in Israel. It's true in the days of Judah, in the people in Israel, in Babylon, in exile, when they were reading these stories for the first time. But it's also important for us. God is not mocked. God comes in judgment. But we will also see that he comes to us in grace. So God confronts Ahab with his word by the death of Hiel's sons. Our first point is refuge. We'll talk about who is refuge. Jericho as a refuge, and then Psalm 46, God is our refuge and our strength. Then we'll see the rebellion. And really it's Ahab, by commissioning and commanding Hiel to rebuild the city, declares war on God. It's civil war. as if Ahab's ever going to win that one. And then there's retribution. Ahab doesn't win that, and two of his citizens, two young people, lose their lives. So we read of Hiel in the days of Ahab. And he's from the place called Bethel, which literally means house of God. And he built Jericho. Now I think the children maybe remember Jericho. If you're new to the faith, Jericho is important in the word of God. So Israel comes out of Egypt and they wander for 40 years because of their obstinacy. They don't believe that God is strong enough. So God's had it with them. He says, now, one generation is going to die in the desert, and then the next generation. The next generation is ready. They're standing there on the other side of the Jordan, on the west side of the Jordan. As they look across, they see this great big place called Jericho. And Jericho had huge, thick walls. So you have to remember this is the days before gunpowder and nuclear bombs and all that kind of stuff, right? The walls built a refuge. They built a strong military place. So Jericho is strategically placed so that no matter which way you came, you had to come from the north or from the east and west. You had to pass by Jericho to get in to Canaan, and that was a trade route, all right? So stuff coming into Canaan and moving out. All kinds of salespeople walked through there. Jericho was open during the day, but then it was closed. But any army would be easily seen, which is interesting, and I can't do everything with Jericho, obviously, now. But with Israel, with 2 million people, there's no doubt that Jericho looking over went, uh-oh, what's coming? But Israel had no way of beating Jericho. There's no way they were ever going to destroy Jericho. So when we go to the book of Joshua, we read that in Joshua that God said, Joshua, I want you to take the priests, and I want to take some of your army, and I want you to walk one day for first 6 days, just walk around the walls of Jericho silently. Now, Joshua was somewhat of a man of war, and I can imagine as a commander, really? But there's a couple of things going on. One thing that's interesting, and I didn't write everything in your manuscript, just because I don't like typing, but if you think about it, the first thing that Israel had to do when they crossed over the Jordan is they had to circumcise all the men. What a perfect time to go beat them. But God restrained them. They were scared of Israel. They weren't going to walk out of their refuge, right? Then they have the Passover, Israel sitting ducks. They don't attack them. And now they walk around the walls and everybody's kind of looking. This is so odd and so bizarre. And then on the seventh day, which is interesting, was that the Sabbath? Was it the day of rest? God says, I want you to walk with the ark seven times around, and when I give the command, you shout, you holler, you bang the gongs, you blow on the shofar, which is basically long horns, and you make a lot of noise. Now, the old spiritual, maybe some of you know that song, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. He didn't. The song should go, Yahweh fought the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. They didn't have battering rams. There's no way the walls are coming down unless God brings them down. And then after God brings all of them down and we have the carnage, we have, you know, everybody, even the little babies, were wiped out because of their wickedness, not because God is this horrible God, but because those were horrible people. So Israel's doing two things when they walk into the promised land. They're receiving the land on the grace of God. They're also bringing the judgment of God upon people who for 400 years refused to obey him. Don't forget that. So the dust comes up from all the walls, and then God says to Joshua, in Joshua 6, verse 26, cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds up this city of Jericho. He shall lay its foundations with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates. So you got to remember, this is about 400 or 500 years, maybe 800 years or so. Well, sorry, 400 or 500, 600 years after Joshua speaks this. That's a long time, right? So, did Ahab forget? Well, what should we say about this? What's going on in the story that God is so strong about this, lest we would ever forget? So, the pile of wool, that broken down city. Because we read in other places in the Kings that people were habiting They were living in Jericho again. So God's not angry about that. What he's angry about is that Hiel is resetting the walls. He builds a foundation. He's going to rebuild the walls. Why? Because Ahab, thinking, hey, my father Omri beat the Moabites, but I need something between the Moabites and me. But those broken down walls was God saying, I'm the one who will protect you. I will take care of you. Basically, those broken walls were like a big banner over Jericho that then when you walk through it, it says, God is our refuge and our strength. This is a testimony of the greatness of Almighty God. Beware all enemies who will come here. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted. And now Ahab rips that down when Hiel builds up the wall and says, we are our refuge and our strength. I can take care of Israel. I can take care of the enemy. We don't need God. And that's what I mean. Who's the refuge? Who do you set up? Who do you put your trust in? And that's where you see Ahab as the wicked man for what he is. And we'll pick that up in the second point in terms of his rebellion. But now we need to understand that when a man was walking with his children and they walked by Jericho, then a little boy might say to his dad or a little girl, Dad, why are all those walls broken down? Well, let me tell you, there was a day when we came over the Jordan. And we had no power and we had no strength. And God wiped out that city. And to this day, no enemy has ever walked in on us from that side. David never rebuilt the walls, did he? Saul didn't. Solomon never did. So what is Ahab thinking? Ahab has lost the sense of the greatness and the glory of Almighty God. Now, I think when you read this, I don't know how you listen to a sermon, but where is he going to go with this? The easiest way, but I don't think it's the right way right now, is to talk about the leadership of Canada. There's truth in it, by the way. They need to learn from the story. They think that they can save us from coronavirus. They can't. Do you think a vaccine without the blessing of God is going to save us? It won't. Our government is making fools of themselves, sorry, but they are, promising things they cannot promise because the government's not God. If they would get down on their hands and knees and say, Lord God, is this vaccine the right thing to do? Is the lockdown the right thing to do? Lord God, help us, lead us, guide us. They would still make mistakes, but we could still understand that they're trying to find the way of the Lord. But our government, and when I mean that generally, there are still good and godly people in the government, though very few. But listen to our premier, listen to our prime minister. They speak as if they're Ahab. They speak as if they're God. Don't listen to them. You have to obey them in that sense, but don't listen to what they're saying about themselves. Listen to the word of the Lord and see who they are. But you know where the real rubber hits the road in this text? It's in the church. I was talking to some people just a little while ago, and their church closed down before they even needed to, and they probably are not going to open in the foreseeable future because we can protect our people. The church is leading the charge. When you see rainbow flags and rainbow sidewalks into the church, because we love everybody and protect everybody, and we can be the place where everybody can go. The university, the Christian university where I went, is actually persecuting young people who are standing up for the word of God, calling and loving people who are struggling with their sexuality and calling them to a holy way of life. They're the ones who are considered immoral. Remember that Ahab is the king of Israel. He's the king of the people of God. There are leaders in the Church of Jesus Christ here in Toronto, here in Rexdale, Scarborough, but all over Canada. I'm going to leave the world alone because we know it's all over the world. And there's a growing apostasy in saying, God, we don't need your word. We don't need to listen to it. We don't have to trust you. We'll take it from here. Thank you very much. And look what's happening. Is the church growing? Why should it? Why would you come to church when you don't hear that God is great and God is glorious? Because what's happening is what should be over the New Horizons churches, this is the place where God is great, where grace reigns, and God is our refuge and our strength. But if this church ever says, the church is great, our pastor is amazing, or we are all that, we've lost it. We've become what they did by rebuilding Jericho. And that's what the church can very easily do and is doing too often. We're building our own kingdom on earth on the basis of the worldly kingdoms. And beloved, we should be fearful. Why? Because it's open rebellion against God. I'm into my second point now. Look at the text and how it speaks about Ahab. First of all, Ahab did more evil than Omri. So we see, if you want, there's an escalation of evil, but there's really a going down in terms of the morality of these people and all who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing. My problem isn't, you know, God is saying that Jeroboam is worshiping bulls and goats, or rather Ahab. It's that he's moved on. He's worshiping Baal. So the idea with Omri is probably there was other gods, but he still paid lip service to the Lord somehow. So you're losing the first two commandments, no other God, and then worship me in the way that I have commanded you. Make no graven images of me, right? The first two are gone, but now they're completely gone. That first he takes as his wife, Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. He takes for himself a wicked wife. Torah is clear. Deuteronomy 18 is clear about the king. And by the way, Samuel made sure that that was written. There's a copy in the Ark of the Covenant, and every king had a copy of this. And he had a copy, and Ahab knew, I must not take a wife from a foreign nation. Now, we know that Solomon did, and we know the mess that got Solomon into. But that's not the worst of the sin yet either. He went and served Baal and worshipped him. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he must have built. And Ahab made a wooden image. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God, all of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. And then 33, Ahab made a wooden image. In different versions, it will say that he made the Asherah pole. So he set up a worship of the wife of Baal. So the idea is Baal and his wife would be fruitful and multiply on the basis of watching other people do lewd, lascivious acts, and that would motivate them to want to be together. And then rain would come and fire would come, and then the earth would bear fruit. Because remember that Israel is a land flowing with milk and honey, only if the rain comes, so they're completely dependent upon the weather. So now they're turning to these other little gods. And then if that isn't bad enough, Ahab declares open war by saying, Hiel, I want you to go and rebuild those walls. And by the way, he should have known that if Hiel did this, he was going to lose his oldest son and his youngest son. And some believe he lost all the sons in between. I don't know for sure, but you can make the case that Hebrew usually does that, what we call an inclusion. That if it's the first and the last, then everything's in between. But nonetheless, I'll let this man do this. And Hiel is more than willing to do it in following his king. And Samuel had already written the book of Joshua. He should have known Joshua 6, verse 26. He's without excuse for not knowing. But I don't think Ahab cares. Ahab doesn't care. That's why he's married to Jezebel. That's why he's bringing 400 prophets and 450 prophets of Baal and then of Asherah. He's changing the whole context. He's saying, God, we don't want you. We don't need you. We're not going to worship you. We're not going to love you. We're not going to adore you anymore. We stand opposed to you. I think we need to understand that. And it's very difficult for us to understand that. When I say no to God, Canadians are always so, well, you know, big whoop. I said no to God. It's not that I don't hate them, because, you know, Canadians, we don't hate anybody, but you do your thing and I'll do my thing. And God can go do his thing. I don't even know if there is a God. We all walk around with this agnosticism. Wrong. If you say no to God, you're rebelling against him. You've declared war against him, even if you think you're flat. Ahab has said, I don't care what you say, God. I'm not marrying this girl. I'm marrying this Phoenician, this Sidonian. I'm marrying for political reasons. I'm going to join these two kingdoms together, and I'm going to let her have her gods. I saw what happened with Solomon. I don't care. And he's inviting the wrath of God. And the wrath of God comes when Hiel builds the walls. Two boys are dead. And that's what our Canadian government doesn't understand. They have declared open war on Almighty God. And who's paying? The little babies who are not even born. It's the wrath of God upon a nation, that the next generation is being wiped out. I know that sounds strong. But when the leaders in the churches in Canada and the United States say that abortion's okay, when they say women can hold office, when they say that God created the earth through evolution, when they say that God didn't really say, and I can go on, they as a church have declared open rebellion against Almighty God. And you see it. You see it when a young man in Ontario, Sam Osterhoff, says, I'm going to speak and I'm going to say that I will look forward to the day when abortion would be unthinkable, and he's immoral. The press says he's immoral and churches are attacking him. That's the world you live in. We live in the world of Ahab. And in Toronto, in Scarborough, we live in this world, and God's going to have to send Elijah into this world with Pastor Zeger over there too. We got Islam living in open rebellion, and Hinduism, and the Sikhs, and secular humanism, and liberal so-called Christianity without a God or faith in Scripture. Is this too strong to hear? I hope not, because you have to hear it, because it's the world you live in. Listen to what God is saying. Psalm 2, wherefore do the nations rage? If it's God's own nation, I'll take my rod and I will shatter them. It's not all nice with God. Two boys are dead because their father is disobedient, and the father is disobedient because the leadership of the church back then is disobedient, and God will have his day. Now, the last point with retribution, some people wonder if they don't want God killing Jewish children, okay? They don't like it. Well, what they say then is that Hiel sacrificed his own children. You know what's interesting? In the area where Jericho is, when they dig along the foundations, they found all kinds of human skeletons there and little ones. Now, there's different thinking about that, but many think that, and we know that later on in the history of Israel, they were sacrificing their babies. Isn't it interesting? You have Asherah, a female goddess, and children are dead, and we have the goddess of feminism, and children are sacrificed. Don't miss it. But again, it's God who strikes these boys down. The language here is clear. God said, and he kept his word. And that's why, in his grace, he's going to send Elijah to these people and say, will you listen to me? Who is God, Baal or the Lord? And that's before you today. Who will you serve? And I mean completely serve, as best as you can. God, is he Baal or all the idol gods or your own self? Or will you serve the Lord? Because people are dying. Our society is crumbling. The emperors have no clothes. I think it's high time. You've heard the story, right, about the emperor who had no clothes? He's walking around all naked. How do you like my robe? And little kids are saying, he's naked. We need to start saying that about our own leaders. They're walking around naked. They think they're clothed, but they got nothing. We need to tell them. Because hell is coming. You see, Jesus Christ was the one who paid for the city that God is building. And on the foundation of the death of the Son of God, Jesus Christ is now the king, interestingly, of a new kingdom, of the city of Jerusalem, that right now in part is going out through the whole world, of which you all are a part. And now you have to stand up for Jesus, and you now are the soldiers of the cross, and you now need to say, God is our refuge, and God is our strength. We're going to leave Jericho right where it is. And as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We need the death of Jesus Christ, because, beloved, without it, we would be walking right alongside with Ahab. And we would be walking right alongside with Hiel. But through the power of conversion, through the power of Jesus Christ, the power of Christ in us, when we hear that word and we say, yes, we see it. We see what they cannot see. And that's not of you. And that's not of me. The difference between them and us is that God is in us and with us. So let's be humble about this. But let's be kind and loving about this. But let us also be strong and bold about this. Hiel's boys were dead. And it was the harbinger of judgment that was going to come. And if you think God doesn't judge his own people who apostatize, you're wrong. I don't get to go into heaven and say, hey, look at my baptism. I can only go to heaven and say, Lord Jesus, please stand in the gap for me. But when he does, great and glorious things happen. But if we reject him, and you're hearing the word today, if we reject it now, then we will go the way of Ahab and Jezebel and the sons of Hiel. Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we need you, because on our own we can't do it. Lord, what we heard today is brutal. And we live in a world that is as fallen, as crumbled as Israel long ago, surrounded by wicked nations becoming like it. In churches here in the city that are surrounded by wickedness and becoming like it. Father, when there's no difference between us and the world, then we serve no purpose and you will blow the candles out. But we pray, Father, here in New Horizon, that the candle would be lit powerfully. And whether that word come through Pastor Prasad or Pastor Zegers, or in the lives of these your people here, then let us not be like sheep who turn astray and go our own way. But let us, Father, give our lives to you and hear the word. We give our hearts to you now, and we give our lives. Help our unbelief. Give us courage. Give us strength. We come before you in Jesus' name. Amen.